We'll turn again to John chapter 17. We're going to look at the verse 2 tonight, but we'll read the first two verses again together. John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power, or hast given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Amen. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Let us seek his face, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, that we can come to these words tonight. And Lord, how unworthy we are even to speak of such wonderful things as are contained in this chapter. Lord, we pray that something of the depths of this chapter will be revealed to us this evening. Oh Lord, we cry to thee, dear Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to reveal the glory of Christ afresh to us. Lord, we haven't come here that we might go away feeling good about ourselves. But Lord, it is our desire that we would go away saying the Lamb has all the glory. Oh Lord, it is our desire that we would go away saying, I seek to honour the Son of God. Oh Lord, come, we pray then, and write thy word upon each one of our hearts. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. If you look back with me in John chapter 13, please. John chapter 13 and the verse 3. John chapter 13 and the verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. The Lord's ministry was one that was performed in this great knowledge, that the Father had given all things into his hands. And the Lord then was very conscious of this, that all had been given into his hands. He was conscious also that he was come from God, that God had sent him. And he was conscious, as we have there in verse 3, that he was going to God. He went to God, that soon he would ascend into glory. Now, in light of these three things in the Lord's mind, that all things have been given to him by the Father. He had come from God and he was going to God. We read then in verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And I believe these words are full of depth. What does it mean that the Lord rose from supper and laid aside his garments? I believe he not only literally did that, but surely it is picturesque of the Lord's incarnation itself. The Lord, as it were, rose from that great supper in glory, that great feast in glory. He laid aside voluntarily the garments of glory. And what did he do? He took the lowly place of a servant, as is illustrated there in John 13, in the Lord washing the disciples' feet. And having then that knowledge, all power is given to me. He came to this world, and he came to this world as a servant. Now the Lord still has that same thought in mind when he comes to pray then, sometime later that particular evening. And so he prays in verse 2, as thou hast given him, and he's speaking of himself, as the Father has given the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The Father has given the Son power, or the word there really is authority. The Father has given authority, and what authority it is. It is authority over all flesh. Why so? That the Son then would give eternal life to that people given to him by the Father, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And the key word really in verse 2 then is the word give. John 17 verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. We have the first mention there. The Father has given authority to the Son. And then it says that he, the Son, should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So the Father gave the Son authority. Then the Father gave the Son a people, the elect of God. And then Christ says that I will give eternal life to them. This is the purpose of the two givings of the Father, that the Son would give life to that people. And this then is the great end that is in view in verse 2, that eternal life would be given to this people that have been given, that the Lord would ensure that everyone that the Father has given, that they will come and that they will be given that eternal life and that it will not be taken away from them. Now, when it says that the Father has given authority over all flesh, surely what is in view there is that the Lord has authority over all creation in general. He has authority over everything that has breath. But then it's authority over every part of humanity in particular. Remember in Genesis 6, as the Lord spoke of how the world was corrupted, all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. It was the sin of man there that was in view. All flesh has corrupted. And so then, the Lord having all authority over all flesh, is speaking then of how he has this special authority over all of mankind. And it's all mankind in his weakness. Surely the flesh speaks of our weakness, our frailty. God has given the Son authority over mankind. Now this is intimately linked to verse 1. And so as we go through this chapter, there is a danger that we can take each individual sentence or each individual verse in isolation, and we lose sight of the fact that it is a prayer. And I trust that by the Lord's help we won't do that. And so I want you to see there that in the verse 1 we have this prayer. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power. And the word as then is connecting this. And it's the Greek word even as, just as. Glorify thy Son, just as thou hast given him power. You have given him power over all flesh. And the Son then is praying that he would be glorified. And therein would the Father be glorified. How? By giving eternal life to all those that the Father had given. So the Son says, there's a people you have given me. How is the Son to be glorified? And how then is the Father to be glorified? In that people actually being given the eternal life. And Christ is praying then to that end. He is praying that this people would be given the eternal life. Surely he is also praying that he would be given enablement to go through the hour. Because he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. Give grace to go to the cross. Give grace to endure all that is required to purchase that life in order that it might then be given to all those that will come seeking that life. So the Father then has given the Son power. And the Son gives the elect, all those that will come to God. The Son gives those elect people life. Now, isn't the same thing that is taught here in our text taught in the Great Commission? Remember how the Lord said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So the Son was saying, everything has been given to me by the Father. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. But then he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Why was all power given to the Son? That the elect might be given eternal life. All power has been given to the Son that we, applying this to ourselves then, might go and preach the gospel, knowing the Lord will give to eternal life to as many as the Father has given to the Son. And this then is the great lesson in this text. The dominion of Christ lies at the very heart of the Lord's purpose to save his people. The Lord had to have that dominion in order that he could give eternal life to you and I. The Lord said in John 6, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And so all those people in view, all that the Father has given to the Son, every one of them will come in God's time. They will all come. "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And the Lord could say, "I won't cast them out, because I have all authority to save them. My authority extends to all flesh." And praise God then, our Savior has indeed this great dominion. He has been given a people, and he is invested with that power to bring that people to himself, and he will not and cannot be hindered in that end. And he is praying then to that effect. And so we're looking here at the Father granting all authority to the Son. I want to see, first of all, that the granting of all authority to Christ confirms Christ's position. When the Father granted all authority to the Son, he was confirming who the Son is and was. Because he has this power because of who he is. "As thou hast given him," verse 1, "the Son, as thou hast given him power over all flesh." He has this power because he is the Son. And what I want to seek to emphasize to you is that God has not granted all authority to one who is not God. God is not granted authority to one that is lesser than him. Psalm 47, verse 7. "God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding." And so then, if God is King of all the earth, he will not surrender that authority to someone lesser. When the Father gave that authority to the Son, he gave it to one that was equal with him in power and glory. In Numbers 16:22, and also in Jeremiah 32:27, well, the title is given to God there, "the God of all flesh." The God of all flesh. Now, as Jesus Christ then has all authority over every part of humanity, he bears this title as well, being God, the God of all flesh. John 3:35, "the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." John 10, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." And since they are one, and the Father delights in him, the Father give everything into the hand of the Son. He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Now this confirms then to us that Jesus Christ in no way is a usurper. He has not stolen what he was not entitled to. He has taken what he is entitled to. It was given by divine right. And therefore, anyone else that would make this claim, "I have authority over all flesh," he is a usurper. He's the very enemy of God. You think of Satan. As he tempted Adam and Eve, what was he seeking to do? He was seeking to take all flesh. And there is, of course, a sense in which he now is then, on account of the fall, the God of this world. But let us always remember, God has not surrendered any of his authority to the devil. God has not surrendered any part of his authority to the wicked one. And so then, while Satan is the God of this fallen world, Christ remains as the supreme. He has authority over all flesh. We could think then of anti-Christianity. The very word antichrist, as we find it in the Greek New Testament, it means not only against. Very often when people speak about the antichrist, they think of that which is against Christ. And evidently in English, there is that idea. But in the Greek, it's actually in the place of. What is anti-Christianity? In the place of genuine Christianity. And you think of that then. And what does anti-Christianity seek? It seeks to take authority from God. But it will not and it cannot succeed. Because all authority is in the hands of the Son. And surely we are to learn from this then, that since all authority is Christ's, that we are to pray over this matter, glorify thy Son, as thou hast given him authority over all flesh. Let men see thy authority. Let men be brought to bow before it. We long then that many would submit to that authority. There will come that day when all will submit. We long that men would submit to it now. And we are to submit ourselves to God-given authority. While no political ruler has power over all flesh, the Lord has ordained that men would have political power. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. And it goes on then to say in verse 15, so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And therefore we don't need to ask the question, do I need to submit to the government? Do I need to pay my taxes? We don't need to ask those type of questions. God's word said it is the will of God. And the only exception is when their will, when their rules would go against the will and rule the commands of God. Because God holds ultimate authority. Thou hast given the Son power over all flesh. So then this granting of authority confirms Christ's position over us. He is the Son. But then this granting of all authority confirms Christ's priority for us. Why did the Father give the Son all power over all flesh? Well, in light of verse 1, we could say it's for the glory of God. But in verse 2, the reason that is brought out is this issue of eternal life. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life. And this text then is clearly teaching that all of that power has been given to the Son of God. That you and I as God's people would be given this eternal life and all of God's elect. What is Christ's priority then? Christ's priority as far as mankind is concerned. And so we're speaking here, of course, secondary to his priority after the glory of the Father. But Christ's priority as far as man is concerned is to bring that people to the Father that the Father has given. To bring all of the elect. And to give to every one of them eternal life. The priority of Christ then for those elect people is not their physical enrichment. The priority of Christ for that people is not their physical healing or their physical health. The priority of Christ is not their political success. But the priority of Christ is that they would be given eternal life. This is uppermost in his heart for his people. And Christ then, as he prays here, he prays about this hour. And he recognizes what a dark hour this will be as he is brought to his trial, as he is brought to Calvary, as he will be nailed to that cross. What a dark hour that will be. And he is praying for help to go through that hour. Why? Because he recognizes that if Calvary were not to take place, there would be no such bestowal. There would be no giving off eternal life. And he is praying then, glorify thy Son, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And remember, all of redemptive history, it swung in the hinge of that hour that the Lord Jesus talked about. The hour has come. The Old Testament saints, they had looked forward to that time when the Messiah would come. They looked forward to that time when he would be made sin for us, when all of those sacrifices and offerings, the typology of them, would be fulfilled. Every individual that is saved and will be saved, every one of them is saved on account of that hour. And surely then Christ, he was praying for that enablement. In verse 2, it says, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. There's a people given to the Son. We read earlier in Romans 8 and verse 32 about the Son being given for the people. So the people is given to the Son, but the Son was given for the people. God did not withhold his Son, but he freely gave him up for us all. How then will he not give us all that we require? Because he has been given that we might have this first thing, eternal life. That is the Lord's great priority. Now, as that is the Lord's priority, the Lord is praying here for this elect people that they will all be brought in time. And as they're brought, they will be given eternal life. Why is it that in our prayer life, then, we make lesser issues our priority? Why is it that in our daily lives, secondary things take place when Christ's great priority for us is this issue of eternal life? This is the Lord's priority. And may it then be ours. That priority is described in verse 3, and we'll come to this, God willing, next time. It says, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God. What is it to have eternal life? And of course, that statement has many aspects to it, but according to verse 3, that they would know thee. It's knowledge. And this then is to be our priority, that we would know the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one that the Father has sent. Now, though authority has been given to Christ over all flesh for the sake of bringing the elect, verse 2 makes it clear that the Lord's authority does not end with that elect people. So it says, thou hast given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So there is this entire group of humanity, every soul, the Lord has power and authority over them. But then out of that, there is as many as the Father has given. So then Christ has authority over all men without exception, but not all men without exception are brought to him. Now, why does the Lord have this universal authority? There are a number of reasons for it, but surely we can see here that as the Lord has authority over those that are not given, the Lord has authority over the unregenerate, the Lord has authority over the hardened sinner that will stubbornly refuse to repent. Why does he have authority? Well, he has authority that he might save the elect, that he might give eternal life to them. But his authority over all men, that he would give eternal destruction to those that will not repent. to those who will not believe. John 5:22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And in John 5:27, the Father hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Why has the Father given him power over all flesh? According to John 5, to execute judgment. And therefore, this authority, it is given to Christ, so that he has authority over the eternal destiny of every single soul. And therefore, we can see that that authority is double-sided. For us who are saved, and for those that will be saved, it's an authority to give life. For those that will stubbornly refuse to come, it's an authority to eternally damn. We could think of the Lord's throne related to this issue of authority, isn't it? Double-sided. For the child of God, it's a throne of grace. For the ungodly, remaining in that state of ungodliness, it's a throne of wrath. You think of how we are to build upon this one who has all authority. We are to build upon him because he is the rock. And because he is the rock, he is our sure foundation. We are safe. And Peter said, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. We will never be put to shame. Because he is this rock. But that one that is the rock of salvation to the repentant one, he is spoken of as a rock of offence, a stone of stumbling to those that will not believe. And as they trip over that rock, they will be grounded by it. We could think of this authority. Surely it extends to the Lord being the lawgiver. In James 4, verse 12, there is one lawgiver, and speaking there of Christ, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. He will save some, he will destroy others. What a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God. And as men disdain then today what the Father has given to the Son, if we were to go out of these doors and to walk down the street and to say to people, the Father has given the Son all authority, they would have no interest. They would mock that idea. They do daily mock that idea. And they will not submit to the one who has power over them. What a foolish thing. For their rejection in no way changes the fact that Christ has all authority over them. And their rejection is so foolish, for they despise the Father's love. They despise the Father's provision. The gospel is the Father has given the Son to all who will believe. And so many today are stubbornly saying, I will not believe. They will discover then that this authority has been given for their destruction. But this authority to judgment surely reminds us that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Or I believe the words there also can have the idea, whether profitable or unprofitable. And while if you're a Christian, you will never be at that throne of judgment. You're never going to hear that pronouncement of being cast into the lake of fire forever. But we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there will be an evaluation of our priorities, of what we have lived for, whether those things are good or bad, or whether those things are profitable or unprofitable. And daily then we must come and consider this matter and ask, am I wasting my life? Am I spending my hours and my days in pursuing after that which is pleasing, yes, but in the end will be worthless? Or is my chief desire to live for that which is lasting. All authority has been given to the Son. We will all stand before him. And this granting of authority confirms Christ's priority. But I want to see then, thirdly and lastly, that the granting of all authority confirms Christ's pledge to us. We can see that pledge implied in verse 2. It says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." So, it is the desire of the Son that every single individual that is in that number, as many as has been given, every one of them would be given eternal life. What is the pledge then? The Lord is making this pledge. I will not only give them the life, but I will keep them. I will let nothing take them out of my hand. I can never understand those who talk about someone being saved and then losing it, because as they talk about that subject, and you bring them to this matter, was that person, when they were saved, did they have eternal life? Yes. Do they have it now? They will say no. Well, if it was eternal life, how can it be dead? A kindy child could tell you that eternal life cannot be put to death. And so when Christ said here, "I give eternal life," he meant what he said. He was not saying, "I will give them something that is going to be plucked away again, but I will give them something that is enduring. And I will ensure that that life that they are given is eternal." What is Christ going to say in that great judgment day? Hebrews 2:13 says that the Lord will say, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." And as the Son then is there in glory with his bride, his people, he will be able to say to the Father, "Here they are, every one of them. Not one of them has been lost." And we'll come to that later in this wonderful chapter. But not one of them will be lost. And Christ prays over that in this chapter. He is praying that not one of them will be lost. And that prayer will be answered. As the Lord gives eternal life, it is exactly that. The Lord intends that that life would stay. Now you think of how one of the great titles of the Lord is the head. He is the head of the church. He is head over all principality and power. He is head of the body. And the Lord then is the head. And I want you to think of the one that has come to Christ for salvation. Very soon, he will discover that he has an enemy. So someone comes and professes Christ as salvation. They have been given this eternal life. They will soon discover there is an enemy. The devil is out to destroy them. He is out to tempt them into sin. And he will suddenly discover that there are various powers united against him. Now, in their ultimate aim, and their ultimate aim to destroy that Christian and to strip him of that which has been given, our text is saying they must feel. They must feel. Because it says that the Father has given power over all flesh to the Son. Now you think then, even if it were possible for all flesh to unite against one of those in this number. So if all flesh were to unite against one child of God, they could do nothing to strip that one of the life that has been given. Because Christ has authority over all flesh, even those that oppose him. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, I'll seek to show you what I'm trying to speak forth here. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 38. And Paul is speaking of the assurance that the Christian can have, that he is a Christian. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 38, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, there are various of these things that would seek to separate us from God. And so we could take the example there in verse 38 of principalities and powers. And so there are wicked powers operational tonight, seeking to strip you and I of our salvation, to separate us from the love of God. It speaks there of any other creature, any created thing. And there are created beings that are seeking to strip us of what we have in Christ. Can they succeed? Most certainly not. Because Christ has all authority over those principalities and powers. Christ has all authority over those created things. So if he has power over every enemy, what hope has the enemy of stripping you of what the Lord has given? It's an impossibility. And so then, this granting of authority, when Christ said the Father has given this power to the Son, it's a great pledge to you, dear Christian, that the Lord intends to keep you. And the Lord intends to refuse to let go of you. How can we respond? 1 Peter 4 verse 19. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing." We're to commit the keeping of our souls to that one that is able to keep. Now again, thinking of that issue we were mentioning earlier in the catechism, it doesn't mean that we sit back and we fold our arms and say, "My perseverance has nothing to do with me." Not at all. But as we commit ourselves to the Lord, we endeavour to hold on to him, but knowing all the time that he is holding on to us. "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Am I kept because I believe? Am I kept because of what I have committed to him? No, I am kept because he is holding on to me. But nonetheless, I am to believe. I am to commit, knowing that this is God's great pledge, that of all that have been given, they will be granted this life, and the Lord will keep them. Surely these words then in our text in John 17, as Christ is praying over this matter, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Now if we were to apply that to the city of Perth tonight, and of course this is universal, but to apply this to the city of Perth, the Lord has authority over all flesh in this city. Why so? That the Lord would give eternal life to his people, those that are given. And surely what this teaches us then is that God's people are the most important people in this city. God's people are the most important people in the world. And God forbid that we would ever take pride in that. I don't say that to lead us to pride. That ought to humble us. Why would the Lord see me as one that would be in a number counted the most important? And yet it is true. You think of when the Lord calmed that storm in the Sea of Galilee. When he calmed that storm, who did he do it for? He did it for the disciples in the boat. And yet if there were any other fishermen in the Sea of Galilee that night, they benefited from it. You think of when God sent Joseph into Egypt to preserve the harvest. Why did God send Joseph to Egypt? So that Jacob's family would be preserved from destruction and famine. Now you think of that. The Lord did all of that to save one family. And yet it wasn't only one family that was spared. Multitudes in Egypt and elsewhere were spared. Many were advantaged. You think of the day when the sun stood still for Joshua in battle. Remember how the day was lengthened so that Joshua could destroy the enemies? Joshua and his men were advantaged by that extra daylight. But was it not true then that others were advantaged by that stretch in the day as well? And so you think then of how God is ordering everything in this world for our good. And yet there are many, and they partake of blessings, not even realizing that they only have them because there is a people of God on the face of the earth. Now, as I say, that ought never to bring us to a place of pride, but it ought rather to bring us to a place where we say, I believe in the goodness of God. I believe in the exceeding kindness of God, that He would overrule all things for my good. A wretched, undeserving sinner, saved by grace, yes, but undeserving entirely. And yet the Lord would do all of that for you and I. Because He says, this authority has been given, that He would give eternal life to us. May then we rejoice in this truth this evening, that the Lord has all power and dominion. And may we eagerly anticipate that day when every soul in the face of the earth will bow before Him and confess the absolute justice of His dominion. Men will confess their wretchedness. We say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We trust the Lord will take His word and bless it to all of our hearts.